We're happy again to have Brother Paul and Sister Mary Molly with us. Brother Molly is going to serve us at this hour on the subject of developing God's diamonds. Now, before we start, I want to say that we have a choir rehearsal here right after this service. For those that are going to be in the choir, be down here and stay down here for the service. Then at 1:55, we want you to be back here in your seats at 1:55 this afternoon. We're going to have some special singing at that time. Developing God's Diamonds, Brother Paul Molly.
God views the new creation as the most precious creation in the universe. God sees His elect, His church, His people, as surpassing all of His creative works except one, and that is His only begotten Son. But surpassing the creation of the earth, the creation of mankind, even the angels, even the spiritual creatures, the development of the church and the new creation is now and forever will be the most extraordinary and the most costly object of God's superlative affection. Why? Because He is taking degraded, degenerate, sinful humans, and with His Spirit, and with His divine principles, He is raising them up, 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 beyond the angels, beyond the seraphims, beyond the cherubims, beyond the archangels, to the highest level of the universe. So distinctive and so unique is the development of His church that God sees them like jewels, precious stones, diamonds. He says this in Malachi 3:16-17. A book of remembrance was written before Him for them that fear the Lord, and that those who call upon His name, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord. Saith the Lord of hosts, they shall be mine. God possesses them. He wants them in the day that He will make up His jewels. When God likens His faithful people to precious stones and diamonds, friends, it signifies there is an intrinsic value or beauty that He alone appreciates, that He alone adores, that He alone regards as precious, He alone sees as worth, even though others do not. Don't be too surprised, friends, that worth in the eyes of God is different than in the eyes of the world. Worth, for example, in the eyes of the world is what? Property, real estate, investments, cars, bank certificates. Ask any worldly person, what is worth? And they will come up with these. That has absolutely no meaning to God. These wealth items have no meaning to God. But what is of worth to God? Let me give you some experiences. Friendship. Truth. Generosity. Character. justice, law-abiding. What a difference there is between the world and God. That's the reason why James says there's an enmity between the world and God, because they have different values. But we want to examine, why does God see his church as jewels and diamonds? Why such a superlative judgment for his people, who are so faulty, so sinful, so degraded? What does God see that no one else sees? And friends, I'd like to make some suggestions to you to help us understand and to further our call of the election sure. Let's take them one at a time. Follow the outline. First, the scarcity. Now, we know diamonds are scarce. They're one of the scarcest commodities on earth. They are found in the unexpected places. And after all of the search of the ages, 4,500, 5,000 years of recorded history, 6,000 years, after all of the searches of the ages, you know, we've only found about 100 great diamonds. There's only been about 100. When I say the great diamonds, I mean the big ones. Now, this is small when you consider the tremendous effort going on right now. The diamond industry is such a tremendous industry, but very few found. Now, one, for example, the largest diamond discovered in South Africa is the Coleman diamond, about 3,106 carats. Incidentally, a carat, if you take your fist and clench it like this. Now, of course, some of you have big fists and some of you have small fists. But those of us who are average. That's about 1,000 carats. That's about 1,000 carats. So when you say the largest ever found was 3,106, multiply that times 3 times. And you get an idea of the sizes of those diamonds. The Junker diamond, the Jubilee diamond, many, many, but only 100 after all of these years. So we really say diamonds are scarce. One of the scarcest commodity on earth. And we've discovered that they are found in kimberlite. It's a substance. Kimberlite rock. Diamonds tend to be in kimberlite. And usually the diamond industry looks for kimberlite rock in their distribution to find where diamonds might be. Now, we feel that this first quality of scarcity depicts the Lord's people, the new creature, the elect, the church of God. They are scarce. They are rare among the people. If you are common with the people, if you are like everybody else, I'm afraid that doesn't depict scarcity. Now, what is it that makes it scarce? It's the heart condition. We think the kimberlite material depicts a heart condition. For from kimberlite, we get the diamonds. And as Matthew 20:16, for many are called, but few are chosen. So therefore, the Lord calls many with heart conditions. And from that heart condition, we find diamonds. So scarcity, we see different levels of scarcity. We feel that the kimberlite that have been rejected as far as diamonds representing the great company class. Now, what is scarce about the elect is that the Lord's people, sinners in the most deplorable condition, sinners in the most degraded condition, sinners in the most ungodly, are reaching out for God. They are declaring themselves for God. They are giving their all to God. They are giving their lives for God. That's what's scarce. This is rare. It's a rare phenomena on this earth. How many do you know who are sacrificially dying for the Lord? Do you find that a very common phenomenon? I don't think so. How scarce is 144,000 in the universe's aggregate? You got any feel for numbers, friends? How many stars are there? Thousands? Millions? Billions? Billions upon billions. How many fish are there in the sea? Thousands? Millions? Billions? No. Billions upon billions. How about atoms? How many atoms are there? Millions? Billions? Billions upon billions. Angels, billions upon billions. How many great company class are there? Oh, that's a controversial one. We were talking about that last night. What's your estimate? The Lord says in Revelation 7, 9, it's a great company no man can number. So we accept that. No man can number it. But you know how sometimes we speculate? We were talking about it last night with David Bruce, and he has his estimate.
1.5 million.
1.5 million. And then we talked to another brother, and he says all the world is a great company class. So if all the world is 20 billion, 30 billion, whatever your estimate is, 20 billion is the traditional, but it's going toward 30, but say 20 billion, and, you know, if this is all of the great company class, and as was suggested, 1.5 million, whatever guess you have is all right, you see. But if you take Luke 17:12, you know the 10 lepers that went to the Lord. Remember, 10 had leprosy, and 10 were healed. If you think of that as justification, as symbolizing justification, only one came back. Only one came back to thank the Lord. Only one had that heart condition. So if you take that as a ratio, friends, and this is speculative now. We're not trying to be dogmatic about this. It's only speculative. 10 to 1. And whether you take it from the church class, take 10% or multiply it by 10, 144,000, you come up with 1,440,000 as the great company class. Or if you take it from the world population and iterate at 10%, you come down to 2 billion and then 10% to 200 million. So you take a choice. I'm not trying to sell you on numbers for the great company class. Whether you say 200 million, or whether you say 1.5 million, or whether you say 500 million, what's the point? 144,000 is very small. That's the point. No matter what figure you take, it is scarce. Friends, I want to introduce a very sobering thought. Not a discouraging thought. Sobering. To make us think. If there are roughly 200 people here, we use that same ratio. What we're really saying is, perhaps 20 in this room may be of the elect class. And 180 may not be. Now, I don't want this to be discouraging. I want it to be sobering. I want it to realize you won't make it if we're sloppy. Can I use that word over here? You know what that means? We use it a lot back east. If we're sloppy with our consecration vows, you won't make it, speaking of goals as we were doing yesterday, you won't make it if you have many goals. Now, that's my opinion. You won't make it if you got a lot of goals. The ones who will make it if they have what? One goal. I press toward the goal of the high calling in Christ Jesus. This is intended to be sobering for you, friends. But we're assured that if you've been called, there's a crown for you. No one will be called unless there is a crown. And there is a crown for it. And you have that opportunity. But remember, it takes the highest standard. We are talking about a level of living that goes beyond everything on the same level of God. And so we should continually refortify ourselves with this thought. Many are called, but only a few are chosen. And it's a trap to think we're all going to make it. And it's a trap to think that we make it by ecclesias. The whole Portland class will be accepted. It's not going to work that way. Or the whole New London class. We elders like to think that sometimes. The ecclesias have been assembled for whom? For the ecclesia? For the elders? They've been assembled for the called ones. They are there to serve the work which God is doing within each individual. Let's take a second reason why God regards His new creature, new creation, as valuable. The scarcity of diamonds is only part of the reason for its value. Scarcity is one, but part of it. And very few people are aware of the major reason for its expense and worth. It's in the cutting of the diamonds. The number and the types and styles of cut can bring out the best or the worst of a diamond. It's a slow and costly process. Sometimes it takes months and even years to make a cut. But it's the cuts that give it its worth. And we think that symbolizes the trials and the experiences. These cuts represent small trials, large trials. Large cuts mean large trials. Many cuts mean many trials. The more cuts on a diamond, the more valuable it is. The cutting of God's jewels represents these special trials and experiences imposed upon His jewelry about their abilities that He will be able to use in the ages to come. I think it's safe to say that God will make 9 cuts. 9 cuts to every diamond. 9 cuts are found in Galatians 5, 22-23. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. These are the fruits of the Spirit. Doesn't this strike you strange, friends, there's only 9? Some of you might say, well, how come there wasn't 10? Why wasn't there 10 fruit? Isn't 10 the symbol of perfection? There was only 9. And He expects those 9. I don't think, friends, we could say, Lord, I've got 4. Will that do it? Or I got 6. Will that do it? Too often we think that many of these things in the Scriptures is in the future life. They are here and now. Those 9 cuts have got to be done now. In my opinion, why 9? Is because we can't do 10 now, because 10 is the symbol of perfection. And that's the closest we can get. Incidentally, how does He make these cuts? Ah. You know, a diamond, when surrounded by mud, cuts nothing. Surrounded by sinners. But it's comfortable, isn't it? No cutting, no scratching, no grinding, no scarring. But a diamond covered with mud doesn't shine. It has no brilliance, no sparkle. Therefore, it loses its worth. A diamond isolated by itself cuts nothing. Brethren who withdraw from the fire cuts nothing and be cut in the process. On the other hand, a diamond surrounded by other diamonds, together as they are grouped, grinding and scarring and cutting is likely to have happened, you see. And that's the only way we know how to polish a diamond, is with other diamonds. The brethren who are in the thick of activities, they get the greatest polishing. But they get the greatest trials. Friends, you don't want any trials? Don't do anything. That principle, I think everybody will accept that principle. You don't like trials, you don't like difficulties, you don't like headaches, don't do anything. But those who get into the thick of things, are involved in projects, are involved in activities, the kinds of things that Brother Carl was talking about yesterday, activities of the ecclesia, witness work, the interaction between ecclesias, you're going to get a lot of trials. And a lot of headaches. But you're going to be polished. We think the Holy Spirit will be the lubricant between the diamonds to make this process, although it has to be, to make it less discomforting. There's a third reason why God regards His new creation as diamonds. It's in the purity Valuable diamonds are pure. The clarity, that's another thing about a diamond. The degree of perfection is one of the chief dimensions for evaluating its price and value. Impurities within the diamond, your scratches and blemishes and pores and cloudy textures and cracks and inclusions. We call them carbon spots in the diamond. A degree of impurity in any stone is a measure of its depreciation. So you can have a big one, but it could be very, very impure and therefore depreciated tremendously. Now, we know how diamonds are made. They're made with kimberlite under tremendous pressure and heat. These are the conditions necessary, and then when they become a diamond, it's almost like a small miracle. And man has been trying to depict this over the years, to try with synthetic diamonds to simulate what nature does and cannot do it. They do synthetic diamonds, but not the real kinds of things. The development of the diamond is so unique that its rarity is assured. But the development of diamond without imperfections will render the diamond priceless. What I'm saying is, purity of the diamond is a must. Let's take a fourth reason. Brilliance, another dimension. God's diamonds are brilliant. They reflect the light like no other substance can. One of the big differences of a piece of coal, a black piece of coal which looks like this color here, this black velvet. The difference between this and a diamond is the way they handle light. A piece of black coal receives the light, absorbs it completely, and selfishly keeps it. It has no refractive or reflective capability. Complete absorption is what makes its color black. A diamond, on the other hand, has a high refractive index, which means it returns most, if not all, of the light it receives. Its absorption quotient is virtually zero. And it does not selfishly hold the light like a piece of black coal. It turns it all back. Now this reflective and refractive capability gives the diamond its value. A diamond that's valuable refractive index has high brilliance. It takes the light, and that's what you like when you see a diamond. It's brilliance. Some of you sisters, when you have your diamond rings, you love to move it when there's a light. He gave it to me. One of the most important qualifications to be one of the Lord's jewels is witness work. Witness to the truth. If after you receive the truth, you selfishly retain it. Never give it out. Now, friends, this is an important issue. We have the truth. What are you doing with it? If you keep it in, oh, I've got some wonderful, precious promises. I've got a glimpse of the future. What a wonderful plan. Keep it within you. You're a piece of black coal. On the other hand, when you take it and you say, I want to share it with others. I want to give it to others. I want to witness to others. You're a diamond reflecting that light. But God's jewels are very careful with the type of light they reflect. They don't reflect their own light. You know, friends, if we had a bushel of diamonds, which is very hypothetical, but if we had a bushel of diamonds and we stuck it in the closet, closed the door, you wouldn't even know they were there. Nothing. You wouldn't give off any light. Because they have no light of their own. But if you took them in the sunlight and let the sun shine on them, they would just glow. I've never had that experience, by the way. But what a wonderful experience it would be. If you see a bushel of diamonds, put it in the sunlight and just let the sun on it. What a beautiful sight. And I'm sure that's what the Lord sees. He sees all these diamonds and His sunlight, and they're all brilliantly reflecting the sun. If we were to ask what is the real difference between a piece of black coal and a piece of diamond that causes this differences in reflectivity, you'll notice not in their substance. Coal and diamonds are made from the same substance. Coal and diamonds are made from the carbon atoms. They have the same number of protons and neutrons and electrons. 6 protons, 6 neutrons, and 12 electrons in their valence rings. Same substance is no different. The difference lies in how the structure develops, how these atoms form with varying pressures and temperatures. The diamonds form with enormous pressures and temperature. Those who are his, those of the elect class, grow and develop with trials and temptations. Those who are cold, when the heat and the pressure comes on, what happens? They burn up. They can't take it. Much of withdrawals, I'm sorry to say, I hope I don't offend anyone here, but withdrawals that we have amongst the brethren where there are trials and where there are difficulties, maybe more explained in the fact that they can't take it. Can't take the pressure and the fire. Those who can and can manage, they come out better. They're polished. God's jewels become brilliant. Incidentally, the ancients never knew the concept of brilliance. They thought value was in size. And the bigger the diamond, the more valuable is what they assumed, you see. But today, modern cutters will sacrifice bulk for brilliance. The cutters and the polishers with a hand will sometimes cut away two-thirds of that size. Two-thirds, friends. To get the brilliance that they want, because the brilliance comes with the cutting and the purity. They will cut away two-thirds to get that size. The modern-day cutters will even reduce it to one-fourth. To explain that the great mogul diamond was reduced to one-third its original size, and the great pit diamond was reduced to one-quarter of its size, and many others that we can give. And so with the Lord's jewels, God adds by subtracting. We must lose angularities of character before we can become perfect. We must lose dispositions before we can become perfect. We must lose attitudes before we can become perfect. And that's what the Lord does with us. He is cutting away and removing the bulk. He is reducing, and it hurts, and it's discomforting, and we suffer. Suffering, by the way, is not something the Lord wants to see. We shouldn't think that the Lord gets great pleasure in our suffering. The world who doesn't understand these processes will say, "What kind of a God do you have to see his people suffer?" Suffer is an inescapable process of transcending yourself, of changing yourself, of losing these angularities, of losing all of the qualities that are unnecessary and that have impurities in his diamonds. Let's take the fifth quality. Usefulness. There is a mistaken notion that diamonds are only for looks. This is incorrect. Since they're the hardest substance on earth, they use for boring rocks, setting pivots, bearing watches. A whole industry is based on diamonds. And we believe that in the coming age, God will use brethren to bring out the needed experiences in the trials and testing for other brethren, as depicted in Galatians 6:1. Take the sixth reason. For God's reason why his diamonds are superlative. They are in the beauty. God's jewels are beautiful. You know, in diamond nomenclature, there's a term in use which not many people are aware of. It's called fire. Fire power.
of the diamond. A diamond has fire when it has the ability to disperse white light into the components of the rainbow colors. And you sisters that have diamond rings, I was going to say that it might be an interesting exercise to take your diamond and in the sunlight and kind of try to catch the sun hitting through the diamond and kind of just rotate it, wiggle it a little bit. And if you see the spectrum of the rainbow, the red and the green and the blue and the purple, you've got yourself a valuable diamond. Now, if you do this and you don't see the rainbow, well, it was the thought that counted. A diamond must be able to take the sunlight and break it up into its component colors. And we make some suggestions to you how some of the diamond makers do it. They take two pyramids and put them together, slice it, to get this reflectivity from the sun. But what are these colors? Let's take a look at the sunlight of God. Red, the first color, it means blood, sacrificial blood needed to save sinners. This is the symbol of the precious blood of our dear Redeemer who saved the world from permanent death, as suggested in 1 John 1:7. But do you know, friends, if you look deeper into this color, deeper into red, you will see that Jesus was only the means. But who really is the Savior of the world? This is found in Isaiah 43:11. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. It is God who is the Savior of the world. Our Lord Jesus was the means. And that's the most important mission that our Lord had. Our Lord's mission, His first mission, was not to save the world. His mission was to do what? To do the will of the Father. John 17:17, I come to do thy will. I have done thy will. It was God that provided this redemption. When we look deep into the red and the sacrificial blood, we see God. Yellow or gold is another color from light, and it means the divine nature. It is the one color so much like sunlight itself. There is so much like the divine nature of God, source of life. The deeper insight of gold is more than just God's. It is the source of life and light. We see God as the source of life. Green is another color that signifies hope and hope's fruition. It implies the joyful anticipation as well as a sincere desire. Romans 8:24. The real hope of the world, friends, lies in God. And blue, another color which pervades the heavens and appropriately denotes faithfulness, symbolized in the garment of blue on the royal priesthood, Exodus 28:31-32. This color gives us deeper insight to the fact that there are many faithful, the church, the Lord's people, the Son of Man, all faithful, are they not? The prophets and our Lord Jesus. But who is the most faithful one of all? God Himself. I hope when you see the spectrum of colors, you see God. For it is His sunlight that you are breaking down into its component colors. And purple, the final color representing loyalty, as we read in Judges 8:26. He alone rules by divine right, as indicated in Psalms 2:6. There are many rulers, many heads, many leaders, but there is only one God, one King over all. And thus we see the fire power of diamonds, the ability to dispense white light, sunlight, into its component colors,
Could we do this? Can we do this? Can we do this to others? Can we share it to others? To see God red, the Savior of the world. To see God yellow, the divine nature. To see God green, the only hope we have. And to see God blue, the faithfulness of His character. And to see God purple, the kingship and sovereignty of our God. God's jewels are beautiful. Why are they beautiful? Not because in themselves, but they can break down that sunlight that comes to them, and they can reflect it out to others. That's their beauty. And that's what God sees in His people. Take the seventh and last of God's jewels is durability. God's jewels are durable like precious stones. Nothing can impair them or reduce their luster. Diamonds outlast dynasties. I wouldn't be too surprised if some of you sisters might be wearing diamond rings that may have been your grandmother's or perhaps your great-grandmother's, because they do outlast generations. And they don't diminish in value, do they? They don't diminish. In fact, if anything, what happens over the years? They become more valuable. Why? Because of their character. They have a crystalline character. It doesn't erode and pass away. So with the trials and the cutting and the pressure and the heat, character not only develops, but it crystallizes. And so consequently, the characters we are developing will be forever. Don't think for a minute, friends, that once you develop your character, you can change it another million years. You know, I like to think of one person who never changes, and that's our Lord Jesus. He was the Lamb before the foundation of the world. And John said of Him, He is the Lamb of God. And John the Baptist said, but John the Revelator said, He is the Lamb before the throne, the one worthy to open up the sealed book. But He will be the Lamb in the ages to come. A million years, a trillion years, He will still be the Lamb. And I'm not talking about a literal lamb with four legs. I'm talking about His character. He will always be that way, because that's His crystalline character. It won't change. And when we develop our characters and crystallize it, we will be the same. Let me summarize why God views His diamonds in such a superlative way. Each stone is rare, because while the majority of people are forsaking them, going on their way, they revere God. Each stone is valuable because they are disciplined and developed and cut in a special role. Each stone is pure and clear and clean, for they endured the trials and testing. Each stone is brilliant because it's natural for them to give God's truth to other. Each stone is useful because they can be used by God. Throughout eternity, each stone is beautiful because they can see many attributes of God. Each stone is durable because they have crystallized their character. Let me conclude with a story. The story of Ollie Hoffman. There once lived, not far from the river Indus, an ancient Persian by the name of Ollie Hoffman. Ollie owned a large farm. He was a very wealthy man. He had animals, he had resources, he had crops, water. He was respected and well-liked by the members of his community. He'd accumulated money, collected interest. In total, he was a very wealthy man. Very content. Appeared to be nothing that he needed. Ollie Hoffman, in modern day terms, would be considered the man well off. One day there visited this old wealthy Persian farmer, one of those ragged priests, one that we often call the wise men, who seem to say wise things. One day this man came to visit Ollie Hoffman. And he sat down by the fire and he told the farmer about diamonds.
those sparkling and flashing stones that glisten and glitter and glow like no other stones do. Now the old priest told Alihapet that if he had one diamond the size of his thumb, he could purchase the whole community. But if he had a diamond the size of his hand, why he could, or a mine of diamonds, why he could be a king. He could place himself on the kingship and his children and so on. So Alihapet heard all about diamonds, how much they were worth, and went to bed that night a very, very poor man. He had not lost anything, but he was poor because he was discontent. And he was discontent because he didn't have any diamonds. Note, Alihapet had everything. He needed family, food, land, wealth, but he felt poor because he didn't have a diamond. In the morning, he awoke after having a sleepless night, after laying awake all night, he awoke and he went after the old priest and he says, "Tell me where I can find diamonds." "Diamonds? Diamonds? What do you want to do with diamonds?" said the old priest. "I wish to be immensely rich," cried Ali. "Then why not go out and find them? Search for them. Seek them out," said the old priest. "But I don't know where to go." The old priest thought for a moment, then he said, "Find the river that runs through white sands between high mountains. In white sands, you will always find diamonds." So Alihapet thought about this a good deal. He decided. He says, "I'm going to go out searching for diamonds." So he sold his farm. He left his wife and children with a neighbor, collected his monies, and off he went in search of diamonds, those glittering, glistering, and sparkling stones. Now he began his search very properly in the mountains of white sands and rambling brooks. He went to Europe, couldn't find anything. He went to Britain, couldn't find anything. I don't know if he went to Australia. He went to Africa, couldn't find anything, and time went on, and poor Alihapet could not find any diamonds. And after years and years, he had spent all his money. He was ragged, he was wretched, he was half-starved. He was in Barcelona, Spain, when he decided to give it all up. And so he threw himself into the water, committed suicide, and Alihapet was gone. Now, the man who had purchased Alihapet's farm one day led his camel into the garden to drink of the water. And as he put his camel near the water, he saw a curious flash of light in the water. He stirred the water and picked up a tremendous stone, a refractive stone, that had all the eye of light and reflected light like the lines of a rainbow. He took the pebble out and he sought the old priest and he says, "I have found a diamond." He says, "You found a diamond? Has Alihapet returned?" "No, I found it in Alihapet's farm. The farm that I purchased from him." And together they rushed into the garden and they stirred up the white sands with their fingers and lo, came more beautiful and valuable gems than the first one. And friends, this is a true story. It was in this way that the famous diamond mine of Golgotha in Persia was discovered. And it proved to be the most magnificent diamond mine in all the history of mankind. Had Alihapet stayed at home, dug in his own cellar, or underneath his own wheat field, or in his own garden, instead of finding death by starvation and suicide and stress, he would have had acres of diamonds for every acre of his farm, every shovel, were gems of fabulous worth. Now the story of Alihapet is a story for us because there is a lesson. And the lesson is we could search in the wrong places. We can devote our entire energies and our efforts in the wrong places. We can spend our entire lives and even give it looking for those valuable things out there when they're where? Right here. The diamond that we are looking for is within. It is inside us. It is internal. For the diamond we have is what God has given us. and that is the new creature in us. And may God help us to develop the diamond that we are to become.
Thank you, Brother Molly, on this lesson on diamonds, developing God's diamonds. Our lunch is ready. We will go immediately from here upstairs into the lunchroom. We will not stand and talk to one another in the hallways. We'll make straight paths for our feet. You've been spiritually fed, now you're going to be temporally fed, and then be ready again for more spiritual meat at 1:55, not 2 o'clock as that program of yours says, but 1:55. We have love from Los Angeles from Sister Elsie, Sister Esther, and Sister Adele. They would love to have been here this year, but we're not able to come, and they ask that their love be sent to all of you.
Heavenly Father, we are so grateful of the invitation to the high calling. We continually thank Thee for this invitation, and we pray that we may be more worthy of it. We are so grateful to know how Thou wilt develop us as Thy jewels. We thank Thee for this convention, which has been an inspiration to us, as it has refreshed us, and motivated us, and renewed us. We thank Thee for the vitality of the friends, which has made it possible for us to be here in fellowship and in meditation, and above all, Father, to worship Thee as our God and as our Savior. We thank Thee for all the blessings of life. We thank Thee for food, drink, and raiment, which we too often take for granted. Be with us as we continue our fellowship. Through Jesus, we pray. Amen.